story that Adam read for us a moment ago for our scripture reading is also found in the book of Matthew, where I'll be preaching from tonight, and in the book of John that I'll be referring to this morning. Jesus was in the last few days of his earthly ministry. In just a few days, he would go to the cross and be crucified. And as he'd done on previous occasions, he was trying to prepare his disciples for what was ahead. He had done this before. In fact, the first time he had done it was when he asked his disciples, "Who do other people say that I am?" And they gave him some answers. And then he said, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And at that point, Jesus began to speak to his disciples about the cross and what was going to happen. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, "Oh, no, that's never going to happen to you." And Jesus said to Peter on that occasion, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor or you don't, the things of God aren't important to you." I've always worried about people that said, "I'm behind you, preacher, because that's where the devil is. I don't want you back there with him. I want you up here beside me. So that if we get shot, we get shot together." Another occasion, he talked to his disciples about what was going to happen. And it was on that occasion that James and John came with their mother and said, "Hey, we'd like to have the seats on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into your kingdom." And here was another time. The Bible says he was seated at a table in the house of Simon the leper, somebody that had been cured from leprosy. And then you read over this story in the book of John chapter 12, you'll find that Lazarus, the one that he'd raised from the dead just a few days before, was also there. And I've often imagined, I can just imagine the conversation that was going on at that table. Here was one that was cured from a disease that the doctors did not have a cure for. If you had the disease of leprosy, you were an outcast. You had to live outside the city. You had nothing to do with your family or your friends. You were just literally walking dead. And then here was somebody that had actually been dead, that had laid in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus had brought him back to life. And I can just imagine the conversation that was going on at that table. They weren't talking about the Red Wings or the Pistons. They were talking about how good Jesus was. And that's what we ought to do as Christians. Yeah, it's okay to be interested in sports. It's okay to be interested in the things that are going on in the world. But let's talk about Jesus. Let's let our friends hear us talk about him. And I think who's at the table paints a wonderful picture of what Jesus does. You know, sometimes the world says in order to get saved, in order to come to God, you got to clean up your life. And they would point to Simon and say, "Hey, he had to get cured of his leprosy, and then Jesus could save him and bring him to life like he did Lazarus." I want to tell you, the world has it backwards. You don't clean up your life to get saved. You get saved so that God can clean up your life. He loved us when we were sinners, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he'll save us as a sinner, and then once we get saved, he'll work on taking those things out of our life that shouldn't be there. So as they're sitting there at the table, a woman comes in. She's not named in Mark, but we turn over to the book of John, and we find out that it's Mary, Lazarus' sister. She has in her hand an alabaster box, a box of ointment, a box of perfume, however you want to say it. And Mark tells us, as we read a moment ago, that she broke the box and poured it on his head. You turn over to the book of John, you read it in John, it also says that she took some of it and poured it on his feet and then wiped his feet with the hair of her head. And I would point out to you this morning that that alabaster box that Mary brought into the room was her greatest possession. It contained perfume or ointment, again, however you want to say it, that cost, if you were a man, about a year's salary. It cost what a man would work a year for. And back in those days, it probably cost what a woman would work for 3 years of salary. So it was very, very expensive. It was very, very precious. I think it was a treasure of Mary's past because it represented all the labor that she had to extend to earn the money to buy that. It was a treasure of her present because sooner or later she would start to live on the money that that ointment would bring. I think it was also a treasure of her future because many Bible scholars believe that that was her dowry. If she ever had any hope of marriage, if she had any hope of having a husband, back in those days you had paid a dowry, and that was probably Mary's dowry. And she brought it in, this box, this alabaster box. And the Bible says, it doesn't say that she took the lid off of it and unscrewed it. The Bible says she broke it. Never to be sealed again. She broke it. And she poured some of that perfume or ointment on the head of Jesus. And then she took the rest of it and poured the rest of it on his feet. And then again wiped his feet with the hair of her head. And in so doing, here's what Mary was saying to Jesus. She was saying, Jesus, I'm giving everything that I have to you. This treasure of mine, my most prized possession, the treasure of my past, the treasure of my present, and the treasure of my future. I'm not just opening the box and pouring a little bit out. I'm breaking the box. So that can never be sealed again. I can't put the lid on it. I can't back up. I'm giving it all to you. And I'm going to pour some on your head. And I'm going to pour some on your feet. Because this is my way of loving, of worshiping you. And she gave Jesus her most prized possession. And she said, it's all yours. It's all yours. This morning I pose a simple question. Why did Mary do that? Why did Mary break that alabaster box? Why did she give to Jesus her most prized possession? Why did she give to Jesus the treasure of her past, present, and future? Now tonight, after we talk about this morning, and after I add some other things, I'm going to ask you the question, are you willing to break your box? Are you willing to take your most prized possession, the treasure of your past, present, and future? Are you willing to give it to Christ? Hopefully after you hear the message this morning and the one tonight, you'll answer that question in the affirmative. Every Christian ought to have the same attitude that Mary had. I will give to Jesus everything I have. I'm not just going to open the box of my prized possession and let him have some of it. I'm going to break it so that it can't be sealed again because I'm going to give it all to him. Now, why did she do it? Three simple reasons. Number one, she did it because of what Jesus had done for her. We don't know much about Mary. We know that her brother was named Lazarus. We know that she had a sister named Martha. We know that they were close friends, all three of them, of Jesus. They loved him and he loved them. We know that she lived in Bethany and that Jesus was often a guest in their home. First time we hear about Mary is when on one of those occasions when Jesus is a guest in her home, and we read about Martha scurrying around, cooking a meal, putting it all together, and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him talk. And Martha comes in and tries to get on her sister. Hey, Master, can't you tell her to get up and help me? And Jesus mildly rebukes her and said, Martha, you're cumbered about with much care, and I really appreciate it. But Mary has chosen something better. She's chosen to sit at my feet and listen and listen. The next time we read about Mary is when she and Martha send for Jesus because Lazarus is sick. They said, if you could just come, you could make our brother better. In fact, the message that they sent was a plea because they didn't mention Lazarus by name. They just said, he whom you loveth is sick. He whom you loveth needs you. You go back and you read that story in John chapter 11, the only place that story is recorded in the Bible. And it says that Jesus delayed his coming. He delayed his coming. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead and laid in the grave 4 days already. 4 days was important to the Jews. I mean, that number was important because the Jews believed that the spirit of a person hovered around the grave for 3 days, but on the fourth day departed and left. So not only was Lazarus dead, but from the Jewish perspective, he was dead, because he'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus comes. Martha goes out to meet him. She said, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And here's what Jesus said to her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Martha, do you believe that? Do you believe that? You see, Jesus wanted more than for Mary and Martha and Lazarus just to be his friends. They were friends. They loved each other. But Jesus wanted them to see who he really was. He wanted them to understand why he had come. He wanted them to really understand what he was going to do on Calvary. And so he asked Martha, "You believe me that I'm the resurrection and the life, and that he's dead, that dead will live again? And if you believe while you're alive, you'll never die?" And here's what Martha said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." What she was saying is, "Yeah, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the one that we've waited for. I believe you're the one that's going to restore the kingdom of the Jews." Martha was like one of his disciples. They saw Jesus as the Messiah, but they didn't see him as Savior yet. And I don't believe Martha did at this point. She acknowledged him as the Son of God. She acknowledged him as the Messiah, but she didn't see him yet as Savior. Now, it's not recorded, but here's what I think Jesus said next. I think he said to Martha, "Where's Mary? Where's Mary?" Because the Bible says that Martha went her way and called Mary her sister, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Mary, Jesus is here, and he's calling for you. And I want you to see in this situation what Jesus did for Mary. He let her get into a situation where she didn't know what to do. He let Lazarus die. He could have come when they first called. He could have kept Lazarus from dying. I mean, Lazarus was the provider for Mary and Martha. He was the brother that took care of them. Mary did not know, and she'd already broken her most prized possession. What was she going to do? Who was going to take care of her? Who was going to take care of her? And she got into a situation she did not know what she was going to do. And in that situation, Jesus called for her. "Where's Mary, Martha? Where's Mary?" And Martha goes to deliver that message and says, "Hey, sis, Jesus is here, and he's calling for you." And the Bible says that she arose quickly and went to Jesus. You see, what Jesus did for Mary, he wants to do for each of us. Because you see, he lets us get into a situation called sin. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we get to that point when we realize, as we realize that we're a sinner, that there's nothing we can do to take care of our sin. You see, most of us would like, it's our human nature, most of us would like to take care of our sin ourselves. We'd like to do something to pay for our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, being separated from God. And if you have any sense about you, you want to be with God. You don't want to be separated from God. And so God lets us realize that we're sinners and lets us come to that point in our life where we understand and realize there's nothing that we can do to pay for our sins. And then what does he do? He calls to us. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He calls us to salvation. He says, you can't do it yourself. There's nothing that you can do to pay for your sins. Just like there was nothing that Mary could do. Her brother was dead. He was not only dead, he was dead. She did not know what she was going to do. And a sinner who realizes that they're a sinner and comes to the realization that they can do nothing, not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. And they realize that they can do nothing to pay for their sin. Then they're ready to hear the call of the Savior. Hey, come unto me. You can't do it yourself, but I can do it for you. You can't pay for your sins, but I've already paid for them. All you got to do is come. The Bible says if we come, he'll no wise cast us out. If we come, he will save us and forgive our sin and wipe all our sin away and make us new in the sight of God. That's exactly what Jesus did for Mary. That's exactly what he wants to do for each of us here this morning that is a sinner, that has not received Jesus Christ as our Savior. He calls you literally by name from the Holy Spirit in drawing you to him. He calls you by name. He wants to know where you are. He wants you to come because he offers salvation to each one that will come. Mary came to Jesus. She said the same thing. She said, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And I'm moving to my second point now. Why did Mary break that alabaster box? She broke it, first of all, because of what Jesus did for her. She broke it, second of all, because of what he did for her family. They went to the cemetery. Lazarus was buried in a cave with a stone rolled across the front of it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said, just a minute. I already told you. He's been dead 4 days already. Don't take away the stone. He's starting to stink. The process of decay has already set up. That's why I think Martha saw Jesus as the Messiah. She did not see him as the Savior yet. Jesus said, Martha, I told you I was the resurrection and life. You told me that you believed me. Let him take away the stone. They took away the stone. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, the Bible says, Lazarus! Come forth! You see, he had to call Lazarus by name, because if he didn't, if he just said, come forth, every grave in that cemetery would have been emptied. He had to make it specific. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth alive. This morning, if your wife is saved, you praise God. If your children are saved, you praise God. If your husband is saved, you praise God. If your parents are saved, you praise God. If your grandpa and grandma are saved, you praise God. You be willing to take the box, your most prized possession, because you've been saved and your family's saved. And you be willing to break that box and give it to God. Say, preacher, there's some in my family that's not saved. Then I want you to claim the promise that Paul and Silas made to the Philippian jailer when they said, in answer to his question, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You say, my mom and my dad aren't saved. I got a brother that's not saved. I got a sister that's not saved. Well, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to save them. You pray for them. Every chance you get, you tell them about Jesus. Claim the promise. Jesus, I believe that you'll save my family. And once he does, you give him the glory. Number three, I got to hurry. I'm almost out of time. She broke that alabaster box, her most prized possession, the treasure of her past, present, and future, gave it all to Jesus because of what she had done, what he had done for her, what he had done for her family. And then number three, what he had done for her friends. Because the Bible says, again in John, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the thing which Jesus did, believed on him. You see, at the funeral, there were many people gathered around. They were there to provide comfort to Mary and Martha. When she rose up quickly to go to Jesus, when he called, they followed her. They said, she must be going to the cemetery to weep. We're going to go with her so we can be a comfort. They got out to the cemetery. They were a witness to what Jesus did. And when they saw what he did, the Bible says many, many believed on him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Think about your best friend for a minute. Your very, very bestest friend, as one of the little ones would say. Your bestest friend. Do they know Jesus as their Savior? How about your friends at school? Do they know Jesus as your Savior? How about your friends at work? Do they know Jesus as their Savior? How about the friends that live around you in your neighborhood? Have they seen Jesus working in and through you? Listen, I believe in confrontational evangelism. I believe there ought to be times you go to people and you tell them about Christ and you present to them the gospel and you give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe in passing out tracts and leaving tracts. I also believe in living our life in such a way that others can see His good works in us and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And one of the strongest witnesses we can have is to be the kind of Christian, even in the middle of trouble and heartache and sorrow, that knows that there's a God in heaven and that He's in charge and in control. And when others see that in us, that trust, that faith that we have in God, just like they saw what happened in this cemetery, they'll come to Christ and receive Him. Mary took that alabaster box, 3 years' salary for her, her most prized possession, the treasure of her past, her present, and her future. She came into the presence of Jesus, and she broke it. She broke it. She said, I'm not turning back. I don't want to even have the opportunity to turn back. I'm going to break the top off of it. I can't seal it, reseal it. I can't put the top back on it. And she went first of all to his head and anointed him as a king. And then she went to his feet and anointed him as the one who was going to make himself lower than any man, lower than any angel, and go to the cross with all of my sin and all of your sin. And he was going to die in our place. And she broke that box because she understood, and we'll talk more about it tonight, she understood what Jesus was going to do for her. He was going to take all of her sin and he was going to pay the price. He took all of her sin. He took all of your sin. He took all of my sin and he paid the same price. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I can't think of a better day to do it. I can't think of a better time than right now than just to admit that you're a sinner and that you have no hope on your own. But you can take hope in what our Savior did on Calvary. If you're a Christian, and again, I'll ask the question, I'll ask it again tonight after we talk about it some more. Are you willing to break your box? Are you willing to take your most prized possession, the treasure of your past, the treasure of your present, the treasure of your future, and say, hey, God, I'm breaking it because I'm giving it all to you. And I'm not taking any back. I can't put the lid back on it. It's all yours, because what you've done for me and what you've done for my family and what you've done for my friends. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful story.